Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and around the world in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. And the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on adult Bible stories right after this. You know, Charles Lyell was one of the pillars of modern geology, and he published his Principles of Geology back in the early 1800s. It's Lyell's concepts that are so widely accepted today that most people who believe them don't even know who it was that originated these ideas. But it's from Lyell's system of reasoning that a doctrine of origins has been devised by simply projecting all of the natural processes that we observe today back through time. And catastrophes like Noah's flood have been strictly ruled out, and this process now is called science. Well, listen to this. Have you ever been into a cave and observed the stalactite growth in those caves? If you've ever toured in a limestone cave, you were likely told that the formations of this dripping stone developed very slowly over a period of more than 100,000 years. And what is the evidence? Well, under the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., there's a cave with stalactites and stalagmites that have grown to 5 feet in less than 50 years. Now, what did our teachers tell us about the dinosaurs' extinction? Do you remember that story? 65 million years ago? You know, we don't have to be rocket scientists to do the math on these kinds of pseudoscientific lies. And it's just one more of the many examples of evolutionary propaganda that masquerades under the banner of science. And this is one of the many lessons in our Mosaic Law School that we conduct twice a year here in Isabella, Missouri. If you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package. That's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. Remember, it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and best of all, it's free, and you can call and order one right now. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click on to our archives page, and you can download that free General Law CD package right there. That's georgegordon.org. Go to our archives page. All right, let's talk about adult Bible stories. You know, we listen to these children's Bible stories. That's about all the Bible stories that there are to listen to. And as an adult, I get kind of tired of that. I don't mind Jonah and the whale. But when I see this Jonah and the whale story, it's always depicted in a child's book, in a child's setting, and I'd kind of like to look at the Bible from an adult perspective, in real time, you know, in real people, and let's talk about real subject matter. So last time I brought up the subject of Jesus and Christ. Where did those names come from? And are they the names of the creator of the universe and his son, or are they the names of some pagan deity that somebody has patched on here and foisted off upon all of us? And I'm of the opinion that it's the latter. Now, I'm going to give you the sources of a couple of books here that I think are good. These are adult books. In fact, most of you Christians out there should not read these. So I'm going to warn you right now. You know, when you're watching television and they say this is for mature adult audiences only, viewer discretion advised. Okay, this is Christian discretion advised. I do not recommend these two books for Christians. Now, for carpenters, plumbers, evolutionists, electronics experts, and so on, you normal, ordinary people out there that aren't going to heaven, don't really care about religion one way or the other, I think that this would be good for you. I think this is going to open your eyeballs to what's really going on out there and some of the deception. You know, we've got the Federal Reserve deception, and you got the Wall Street deception. You got the phony baloney that comes out of our Congress and our president and our economists. Okay, well, there's more phony baloney over here that goes along with religion, and I don't think that religious people can handle that. It's just beyond them. Nothing personal about you religious people, but, you know, reality is reality. And this is heavy-duty reality. The Apostle Paul called it strong meat. Christians can't handle strong meat. There are some who can, but they're rare. The first book I want to suggest is called Fossilized Customs, and it's written by a fellow named Lou White. And Mr. White brings up a number of these subjects in here, like, but not limited to, Amen, the Baal story, Bible versus Scripture, the birthday, gravestones, Christ, Jesus, the cross, the fish, holy, Jesus, luck, Lord. I mean, there's a number of these issues that he raises, questions, you know, about religious people and religions in general, and where do they come from, and what are you doing this for? And, you know, you kind of watch these religious people, and you kind of shake your head and say, are these people insane? Have these people lost their minds? I was watching the Pope the other day, and I got to tell you, not that I'm opposed to you Catholics out there one way or the other, but, you know, from a layperson watching this from the outside, it looks like insanity to me. Now, I'm probably going to go to hell and burn forever and eternity, you know, for my impious words. But I've got to tell you, you know, like I see it, that's the way it is. Now, it depends on how you're raised, I suppose. And I came from an irreligious family. I told you last time, first time I went to church was with Mrs. Fernleaf. I can remember the very first church I ever went to. I remember old man Fernleaf sitting in the back of the room there with his hand raised in the air. And I said, well, but what's that all about? Nobody else is doing that. Why is he doing it? And so all of my life, I watch people, I watch things, I watch events, and I say, why are we doing that? What happened there? I asked that over the income tax. I said, why are we paying this income tax? Where'd that come from? Who thunk that up? Social Security? So it isn't just with religion. I'm not just taking exception with religion and customs here. I take exception, you know, with the laws and rules and regulations that I see around me. Who thought up this OSHA and EPA, and how does that impact upon the economy? And is this a good practice or a bad practice? And how legal is it? And what are the exceptions to it? And how do I get out of it? Fossilized customs, Lou White. Let's see if there's an address in here. Let's see here. Lou White. No, I don't see anything in here. I imagine you can get this in a Bible bookstore. I don't see an address. I don't see an ISBN number. Oh, here on the back page. Let me look at this here. Fossilized Customs, ISBN 0-958-4353-6-7. Once more. You ready to copy? ISBN number is 0-958-4353-6-7. And the price here is one copy $9.95, but if you buy four copies, they're $20. If you buy 10 copies, they're $3 each. Well, look at this, by Lou White. I don't see an address in here. Come on, address, where are you? Well, all right. Oh, here it is, in small, very small letters up here. Here's a phone number. Credit card orders by phone, 502-261-9833. Try that, area code 502-261-9833. You got an address up here. It's Strawberry Islands, 2303 Watterson Trail, WATTERSONTRAIL, Louisville, Kentucky, 40299. Louisville, Kentucky, 40299. It's called Strawberry Islands. I don't know if that's a town or what. 2303 Watterson Trail, Louisville, Kentucky, 40299. Now, the price here, it says $9.95 for one copy. I think one's plenty, unless you want to spread them around. Now, you haven't read this yet, so you don't know whether it's a good book or not. I'm going to tell you it's a good book. On a scale of, you know, these are a 1 in 20 or a 1 in 100, I'm going to rate it about a 1 in 20. You're going to read a lot of books on religion before you find another one like Fossilized Customs by Lou White. It's just full of contradictory information, well documented and proven. Comes from all the major sources like Encyclopedia, Reader's Digest, and so on, archaeology and so on. Comes from the Bible. I liked his references to the Bible, where he said, hey, this is illegal and lawful, a tort or trespass, and don't you do that. All right, that's number one. Now, the second book here I'm going to recommend to you is Come Out Over My People. Now, in the last program, I didn't give you the name and address of these people. C.J. Coster is the guy's name. Come Out Over My People, C.J. Coster. It was also known as The Final Reformation. This book was originally published in South Africa. And let's see, you can get a copy of it in two places here. We've got an email, internet webpage, www.messianic.co.za. I don't know what that means, /ISR/index. And the address here in the United States is Institute for Scriptural Research, 545 Newport Avenue, number 151. Again, that's Institute for Scriptural Research, 545 Newport Avenue, number 151, Pawtucket, Rhode Island, 02861. Pawtucket, Rhode Island, 02861. Now, I'm going to give you the South African address, too, because you people that live over in Africa and Asia and some places like that, you may want to get a copy. It's called Institute for Scriptural Research, P.O. Box 1830. Institute for Scriptural Research, P.O. Box 1830. 2162 North Riding, Republic of South Africa. Title of the book, again, Come Out Over My People, Dr. C.J. Coster. Institute for Scriptural Research is the place you're writing. P.O. Box 1830, 2162 North Riding. These foreigners have strange addresses. I don't deny it. 2162 North Riding, Republic of South Africa. That's the address. Doesn't have a price in here, but my guess is going to be, you know, send them a $20 bill. it leaves them a little something left over, you know, for their work. I think it's good work. Now, I checked everything out in both of these books. There, I have some questions and I have some reservations, but I haven't found any errors. No errors in either book. Now, there's probably a few in there, and you can, you know, let the buyer beware. But this is where I got the information, and this is why I said this week, let's take a look at some adult Bible stories. And one of the big adult Bible stories to talk about is the name Jesus. Where does that come from? And the answer is it comes from the Greek Zeus. It's as phony as a $3 bill, and it's as pagan as eating pig at the office Christmas party. And that's just where reality is located. Now, these people are what we call Yahweh people, YHWH. And if that's offensive to you, you know, suck it up. Let's just be patient here. And Yahshua and so on. I'm not fully persuaded that the name of our Creator is YHVH or Yahshua, but I'm not fully persuaded that it isn't. See, I'm a guy that says, I don't know. And I do know this. His name isn't Jesus, it isn't Christ, it isn't God, and it ain't Lord. I know what it isn't, but I can't come here and testify, yeah, I know what it is. So that being the case, I'll let you decide for yourself. You're an adult, figure it out. But if you want to have some adult Bible stories to read, I mean, these are the two books that talk to adults. These aren't for children. And I don't think, and I say this in all seriousness, I don't think this is for Christians. I've got another book up here called Too Long in the Sun, and the guy, the author of it, I forgot now if he's a Yahweh guy or not, but he says very plainly in the front of his book, you know, this is serious reading. You know, this isn't for the casual observer. If you're just a casual, you know, a weekend Christian, don't read this. The information in here could be damaging to you. And I think the guy's right. And that's why I've just said to you right here, I don't think the average Christian can handle this. All right, now listen to this. The non-original substitute named Jesus traces back to sun worship. There's not a single authoritative reference source which gives the name Jesus, or I-E-S-O-U-S, which is the Greek spelling, as the original name of our Savior. All of them admit that the original form of the name was J-E-H-O-S-H-U-A or Y-E-H-O-S-H-U-A. Why then was it changed from J or Yahshua to Jesus? Well, many Hebrew names of the Old Testament prophets have been Hellenized. Hellenized, they call that. Now, when these names were rewritten in the Greek New Testament, thus Isaiah became Isaias, Elisha became Eliasos or Eliasus, and Elijah became Helenas in the Greek New Testament. The King James Version has retained some of these Hellenized names. Since the King James Version was published, the newer English versions have ignored these Hellenized names of the Greek New Testament, and they have preferred quite correctly to render them as they are found in the Hebrew Old Testament, namely Isaiah as Elisha and Elijah. Incidentally, the similarity between the Hellenized Helios instead of Elijah and the Greek sun deity Helios give rise to the well-known assimilation of these two by the church. Dr. A.B. Cook, in his book Zeus, A Study in Ancient Religions, in Volume 1, page 178, elaborates on this, quoting the comments of a 5th century Christian poet and others on this subject. Imagine it. Elijah being identified with Helios, the Greek sun god. Returning to our discussion on the reluctance of the translators to persist with all of the Hellenized names in the Greek of the New Testament, one could very well ask, but why did they persist with the Hellenized Jesus, that's I-E-S-O-U-S, of our Savior's name in its further Latinized form of Jesus? It is accepted by all that our Savior's Hebrew name was Yehoshua or Jehoshua. Now, notice this term that says, it is accepted by all that our Savior's Hebrew name was Yahshua. I'm going to take exception to that. In fact, I'm going to underwrite that. And I do that. My wife gets after me because I make all these marks and writings and underlinings, you know. This is what I do when somebody hands me a contract in the hospital. I sit down on the couch and then I start rewriting the contract by crossing things out and writing new ones in. Makes the hospital staff mad as hell, and it makes the religious people mad, and makes my wife anxious. But when somebody tells me it is accepted by all, excuse me, I'm not sure that that's true. It only takes one person over here to take exception to it. And I want to be the first guy to stand up and say, hang on here a second, I'm going to take exception to that. I don't accept it. That doesn't mean I'm right, but I just wanted you to know most authorities might accept it, but not all. You got one exception here. Of course, somebody's going to say, well, who in the hell made you an authority? Going on, he says, well, so why did the translators of the scriptures not restore it as they did with the names of the Hebrew prophets? It is generally agreed that our Savior's name is identical or very similar to that of the successor to Moses, Joshua. But Joshua was not the name of the man who led Israel into the Promised Land. The Greeks substituted the Old Testament Yehoshua, spelled with a Y instead of a J, with Iesus, I-E-S-O-U-S, the same word they used for our Savior in the New Testament. Subsequently, the Latins came, and they substituted it with J-O-S-U-E, J instead of a Y in the Old Testament, which became Joshua in German and Joshua in English, but used Jesus in the New Testament. In the Hebrew Scriptures, we do not find the word Joshua, and in fact, in every place that it's written, Yehoshua, however, after the Babylonian captivity, we find the shortened form Yeshua in a few places, shortened because they then omitted the second and third letters, and everyone who sees the names Yehoshua and Iesus will agree there is no resemblance between the names Yehoshua and Iesus or Jesus. Now, before we continue with our study of the words I-E-S-O-U-S, and I'm pronouncing that Iesus instead of Jesus, we would like to point out that we have been led to believe that our Savior's correct name is Yahusha, Yahushua. Yahushua, I guess, is the way you pronounce it. I'm going to pause here and make a little editorial comment. My name is George. I went down to Mexico one time, and some guy called me Jorge. Jorge. I'm not sure that I'm offended by the name Jorge. You know, as I travel various places, I get called sometimes everything but a white man, and I'm not offended by that. You know, I don't wear my feelings on my coat sleeves like a lot of people do. They call me Howley over in Hawaii. I understand. You don't like white people, and I don't blame you. And I'm called Whitey down here, you know, in the South, and one thing and another. Okay, I'm not offended. It's okay. So when I see these names in here, I have to ask myself, is it really important that we have the exact phonetic pronunciation? Now, these people believe that it is, and that if you mispronounce his name, the second commandment comes in play. You're taking the name of God in vain, and you're going to hell, and that's the end of it. I'm going to be a dissenter here. You know, I'm going to raise my voice in dissent. I don't believe it. Now, if you were to come here to the United States and then call me Jorge, I think people around here in Ozark County would say, what the hell does that mean? Well, that means George in Spanish. Now, I suppose in Japanese and 15 other languages, it would have some other phonetic pronunciation that would be somewhat different. But it means the same thing. Now, names have meanings. And the name George Gordon means hill farmer or farmer on a hill. And we're from Scotland, and so the Gordons, the George Gordons over there, were called hill farmers, and I live on a hill here in Ozark County. I'm a hill farmer. And so when somebody says to me, well, your name is George Gordon, that's right, I am hill farmer. Has a meaning to it. All names do. Now, when we use the name Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, that has a meaning. That is the Greek word for Zeus. I find it hard to believe that the creator of the universe is named Zeus, the Greek sun god. Sun worship is strictly prohibited in the scripture. If there's one thing that the creator of the universe didn't like, it was sun worship. And the sun worshipers have come in and taken over. They've infiltrated the church, they've taken over, and they have replaced the name, whatever this name is. Now, I'm not here to tell you that his name is not Yahushua, or Yahshua, or Yahweh, or something else. Remember, I told you, I don't know what his name is. I know what his name isn't, but I don't know what his name is. Now, the Yahweh people, they get pretty upset with that, and they come into class here every once in a while, and they ask me, why don't you use the holy name? And I tell them, because I don't know that that is the holy name. Now, I want you good folks out there to write down these four letters, Y-H-V-H. Can you do that? Y-H. Leave a little space between them, Y-H-V-H. Now, these are the consonants of his name. I don't know that those are the consonants to his name, but there's other people that are smarter than I am, and they say they are, and they say that they've left the vowels out. Well, now just start putting in vowels. Has anybody ever thought that maybe there was a vowel before the Y? Maybe two vowels before the Y. Has anybody ever thought what vowels go between Y and H? What vowel goes between H and V? What vowel goes between V and H? And could there have been a vowel after the H, like I-E? Could there have been two vowels between the Y and the H? Could there have been two vowels between the H and the V? Could there have been two vowels between the V and the H? See, I don't know. And quite frankly, I don't think they know either. And then the bottom line to it is, I'm not sure that it makes a whole hill of beans one way or the other. Because I suspect that if God, the Creator, Elohim, and when the angel came, they asked the question, you know, what are we going to name Jesus? And he said, I want you to name him Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Now, that's a pretty common Portuguese name. I know a lot of Emmanuel Sousas. Down in Mexico, there's quite a few Jesuses down there. You'll run across Jesus Rodriguez. Now, I'm not sure that the name Jesus in Spanish, which means Zeus, I've got a son named Thor. I'm not quite sure that I would do that again, but, you know, at the time it just seemed like Thor was a pretty good name. Now I named him after a Scandinavian sun god. You know, not one of my brighter days, you know, not one of our smarter moves to make, but, you know, seemed logical at the time. All right, now with that out of the way, I'll leave it up to you to determine, you know, did you want to follow Yahweh, Yahshua, Yeshua? And the guy that's writing this book here says, well, I don't like this Yeshua, Y-E-S-H-U-A. I like Y-A-H-U-S-H-U-A. Well, he's just putting in the vowels where he wants them, and as many as he wants. So, you know, nothing personal here, and I'm not criticizing you in any way here, Lou White. And I'm sure that you are probably smarter than I am, and held it. Probably, that's the way it belongs, and I ought to follow that. It's just that I'm not convinced yet. Someday I may be. I am persuaded that Jesus is the wrong name. That's why I thought we'd have this adult Bible study, an adult Bible story. Now, let's take a look and look at this thing in real time, shall we? Now, he goes on again. He says, our Savior said in John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name. And again in John 17:11, he prayed to his Father, keep them through your name which you have given me, according to the Nestle-Aland Greek New Testament, the United Bible Societies, third edition, and the majority text, all of which are overwhelmingly accepted today as being far more reliable than the Textus Receptus. Therefore, in John 17:11, our Savior states that his Father's name had been given to him. All right, pause. I'll put this on pause. I don't doubt that the Messiah had the Father's name. Now the question arises, well, what was that name? And these guys say, well, we think it's this. Now Jehovah's Witnesses come along and they say his name is Jehovah, spelled with a J. Then the Hebrew scholars come along and say, but there aren't any J sounds in Hebrew. It's Ye, not Ja. Well, I don't know. You know, I'm just a plumber. What do I know? But I'm not brain dead. You know, I can still read. And then there's more than one view here. And since there's more than one view, we have to take a look at, well, who's got the best evidence? That's what any jury would do. You know, if we were sitting in the jury room over there, yeah, that's what I heard that witness testify to, but another witness came in, he testified to just exactly the opposite. So, you know, what are we supposed to believe? Again, he repeats this irrefutable fact in the text, or in the next verse, John 17:12. He says, in your name have you gave me, and I guarded them. See the footnote on these two verses in the Revised Authorized Version. Read also John 17:11 and 12 in any of the modern English versions. So we have our Savior's clear words in three texts that his Father's name was given to him. Paul also testifies to this in Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15. What then is his Father's name? Although most scholars accept Yahweh, spelled Y-A-H-W-E-H, and many still cling to the older form Y-E-H-O-W-A-H or Jehovah, we're convinced that the correct form is Yahuwah. Y-A-H-U-W-E-H. Okay, notice his term, we are convinced. Okay, well, Lou, I don't doubt it. But Lou, I'm not convinced. So I'm going to underline we are convinced. And again, I'm not taking exception with Christians who want to use Jesus, which is the common name. Now, I use that name quite often because the people that we're talking to here in Radio Land, they can associate Jesus in their minds with the Messiah. If you walk in here and use the word Jesus, everybody's lost. You come in here and use Jehovah, and they're offended. You come in here and you use Yahweh, and they don't know what you're talking about. So everybody in his language needs to use a word that he can associate with the Messiah. Now, our problem is we got a true Messiah, and we got a false Messiah. We got a creator God, and we got a son God. We got a creator God, and then we got an angel over here, a fallen angel by the name of Satan. And there's a lot of lies going on and a lot of deception that's going on. And so you talk to these religious people, and they say, well, we've got the truth, and everybody else is in error. Well, where did you get all this truth? Well, I got it from Baptist Bible study. And then you ask the Mormon, well, where'd you get your truth? He says, well, I got it from Mormon Bible study. And the Catholic does the same, and everybody else does the same. You know, it would seem like to me that we would have to have more testimony and more evidence come in here, doesn't it? I don't think that I want to assume these facts from insufficient evidence. Hey, it's halfway time here, and I got to give you a reminder that you're listening to the Law Hour, an editorial review, or sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. Now, the Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, it's 8 schools in all. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has our radio log schedule and archives. All of it can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the Law School at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour and editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements, these recommendations that we give, don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing are necessarily going to reciprocate. Now, keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review either. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine. They're mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about adult Bible stories. Adult, as distinguished, you know, from the little kiddies' Bible stories about Jesus walking on water and Jesus doing this and that and other thing. Now, that, I'm not taking exception and saying those are false stories, but they're presented to a child audience, and they're childish. And I guess they're childish because it's being presented to a childish audience. What about taking up some adult Bible stories? Okay. Now, that's what we're doing here. Now, this concept that the Yahshua, Yahweh people, as I call them, are correct. They're correct to this point. They're correct in exposing this name Jesus as being the Greek sun god. Now, they may be correct in that the name is Yahweh and Yahshua, and I'm just not fully persuaded, but a guy named Pete Peters, you know, he's a Bible preacher. I don't know what stripe he is. He's a Christian Bible preacher, lives out in La Porte, Colorado. Good guy. Good guy. He publishes a little booklet called Dragon Slayers, and he had an article in there on the Yahweh people, and this name Yahweh and Yahshua, and he said that's paganism, just pure paganism, just more deception. Unfortunately, after having read his article on Yahweh being pure paganism, I was not persuaded. I was not fully convinced that that was the case, because I felt that he failed to prove his points. In law, boys and girls, we have to prove our case beyond a reasonable doubt, and I have reasonable doubt as to whether Yahweh and Yahshua is in fact pagan. It may well be, but I'm unable to prove that. You know, until such time as I can come on the air and say, look, I'm going to prove that this is wrong, I got to shut up and say, I don't know. So for you Yahweh people out there, you know, I got to tell you, I don't know. But you haven't made your case either. So for the rest of us evolutionists and plumbers and carpenters and electricians, your case is not persuasive because you assume facts not in evidence by making statements like all of the authorities agree. That's not true. This guy, Pete Peters, is an authority also, and he doesn't agree. But that doesn't mean that he's right because he disagrees. Now, that's where reality is located. Sometimes we come into trial. This is the dilemma of a judge. He listens to the evidence, and he says to himself, well, based upon my experience, based upon all of the input that I've had in my computer up between my ears, I have to arrive at a conclusion here, and I'm not persuaded one way or the other, you know. So he sometimes splits the baby, comes down with decisions, you know, that kind of make everybody mad. That's where we're at here today. So you Christians are sitting out there, you're mad as hell because I'm running down your Jesus, and then you Yahweh people, you're all mad as hell because I won't accept Yahshua, see? And the truth of the matter is, I'm not opposed to either one of you. Prove your case. And you haven't done that yet. Now, there are rules of evidence that we use in court, and if you could follow those rules of evidence and prove your case, I'd shut up and I'd say, hey, this is the guy that's right. Now, religious people typically aren't trained in law, and they're unable to make their case. And oftentimes, they will research something out, which is what we're doing here with this Jesus. They've researched it out, and they've showed us where it comes from. They're not wrong. They're exactly right. This thing comes from the Greek Zeus, and by God, that Zeus is the Greek sun god. Now, over on the other side of the Mediterranean, you know, a couple of miles over to the west, you've got the Italians over there, and they've got Jupiter as their sun god. Then you got Christos over here in the east, in India, and he's the Indian sun god. You know, you got all these sun gods out here. Well, the creator of the universe that wrote the scriptures, he's not a sun god. Satan is the sun god. So if you're worshiping Satan in one of these forms, well, I just thought I'd report it to you. That's what adult Bible stories are all about. So I told you, I said, I don't think Christians can handle this because they're on the milk of the word. The Apostle Paul pointed that out. He says, these people are on the milk. They can't take strong meat. So two factors contributed greatly to the substitution and the distortion of our Savior's name. The first was the unscriptural, superstitious teaching of the Jews that the Father's name is not to be uttered, that it is ineffable, that others will profane it when they use it, and that the name must be disguised outside of the temple of Jerusalem. Well, because of the Father's name being in his Son's name, this name, disastrous suppression of the name, resulted in them, the Greeks, giving a Hellenized, in fact, a surrogate name for our Savior. Now, he did warn us in John 5, verse 43, I have come in my Father's name. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. The second factor was the strong anti-Judaism that prevailed among the Gentiles, as we have already pointed out. Well, this strong anti-Judaism isn't something old or new. It's still here today. The Jews complain about it bitterly. They say, hey, wait a minute, this is anti-Semitism. And Judaism is just about as reviled as any religion and any group of people can be. So that isn't something new. Well, the Gentiles wanted a Savior, but not a Jewish Savior. They loathed the Jews. They even loathed the Elohim of the Old Testament. Thus, a Hellenized Savior was preferred. The Hellenized theological school at Alexandria, led by the syncretizing, allegorizing, philosophizing, Gnostic indoctrinated Clement and Origen, was the place where everything started to become distorted and adapted to suit the Gentiles. The Messianic faith and its Savior had to become Hellenized to be acceptable to the Gentiles. So we're going to go out and we're going to go sell this, and the name just isn't going to sell. It's like communism. Communism won't sell. We have to have democracy. Democracy sells. So we just changed communism over to democracy. Now, here in the United States, and it's true in Europe and other places, but let me just give you an illustration of it. If I ask you this question, are you a communist? Can you feel the adrenaline right down here at the upper part of your stomach, right below your rib cage? Communist. Feel it? Just makes you mad as hell, doesn't it? You can feel it in your body. You don't like that word. Democracy. See how much better you feel? Democratic. Oh, God, I love it. Stroke me some more. So what we have here is the second plank to the Communist Manifesto, which calls for a heavy progressive income tax, number 5, a central bank, number 10, free education for all children in public schools. Now, that's what you people practice. Come on, wake up here. That's what you practice. You hate communism, but you practice those three. That's one-third of the communist program. You practice a third of the communist program, and you're not communist. See, that's an oxymoron. That's the virgin whore syndrome. Now, you got the same thing going on here in religion. What these people want to do is change the name so that it makes them feel better. They hate the Jews, but they really hate God, the Creator. They just despise that guy. They don't want to do the Sabbath. They don't want to do the Sabbath on any day. But by God, we're sure not going to do it on Saturday. Now, that much is for sure. So they give lip service to it on Sunday. They don't practice the Sabbath on Sunday either. They're out buying, selling, trading, working. You know, the Sabbath commandment in Exodus 20 tells you, "And in the Sabbath day you shall do no work." There isn't anybody out there that follows that. Saturday or Sunday, that's the day we mow the grass, or we go out to dinner, and we're out, you know, buying, selling, and trading, or doing something. There's 7 elements to keeping the Sabbath. If you're going to keep it, you'd have to follow those 7 elements. So that's what we're faced with here, you know, in the real world. So where did this Jesus come from? Well, in Bucks, B-U-X, and Scone, in a German book called Wörterbuch der Enkel, or Antike, rather, A-N-T-I-K-E, Antike. Under Jesus, we read Jesus, really named Jehoshua in the Greek. Jesus, Latin, is adapted from the Greek, possibly from the name of a Greek healing goddess, spelled I-E-S-O. And like all authoritative sources, this dictionary admits to the real true name of our Savior, Jehoshua, more precisely, Yahushua. It then states, as most others, that the commonly known substitute, non-original, non-real name, Jesus, was adapted from the Greek. We must remember that our Savior was born from a Hebrew virgin, not from a Greek virgin. She was Hebrew. His stepfather, his half-brothers, and his half-sisters, in fact, all of his family, were Hebrews, Jews. I'm going to underline that. It is true, boys and girls, that all Jews are Hebrews. But it is not true that all Hebrews are Jews. Now, there's a bunch of us guys out here that are Hebrews and not Jews. France is full of them. So is England, Ireland, Scotland, Iceland, Scandinavia, Germany. Those people are not Jews, but they're all Hebrews, and furthermore, they're all Israelites. So the common understanding that we get from church and school, you know, That is, the Jews are the Hebrews, and the Hebrews are the Jews, and the Jews are the Israelites, and the Israelites are the Jews, and they're all synonymous, and that's the end of the argument. That's preposterous poppycock. Taint so. Didn't happen that way. I know that's what we all believe, but that isn't the case. Now, I can prove that. You know, I can walk in here with the Quarting test under the rules of evidence, and I can document it with witnesses, evidence, and testimony. And I can prove that case. And I can prove that this Jesus guy over here is not the name of the Savior. But, you know, the other side of the coin is, well, what's his name? Now, so far, these people are using this Yeshua that's commonly accepted, and I don't deny that. It's as commonly accepted on the other side as is Jesus is commonly accepted on this side called Christian. But, you know, that doesn't necessarily make it the case. And, you know, bringing back Pete Peters again, you know, that doesn't make Pete right. It just means that Pete's got a reservation just like I do. Hey, we're waiting for a little more evidence here. We're almost there, Yeshua people, but we ain't quite. Need a little bit more evidence. Going on here, furthermore, this dictionary then traces the substitute name back to the Latin Jesus and the Greek I-E-S, that's Isis. And it then traces the origin of the name Isis back as being possibly adapted from the Greek healing goddess Iso, I-E-S-O. To the uninformed, I would like to point out that I-A-S-O is the usual Greek form, while I-E-S-O is from the Ionic dialect of the Greek. This startling discovery, the connection between I-E-S-O and I-A-S-O, and I-E-S-O-U-S, is also revealed to us by the large unabridged edition of Liddell and Scott, Greek English Lexicon, page 816, under I-A-S-O. The third witness comes to us in a very scholarly article by Hans Lamer, H-A-N-S. Oh, Hans Wagner tuned me up about that Hans. I used to call him Hans, and then he'd correct me and say, Hans, Hans, my name is Hans. All right. Hans Lamer, L-A-M-E-R, Lamer, Lamer. Now, he published that in June 1930. It's in a German book here, and I can't pronounce it. But it's on page 763. In this article, the author recalls the fact that I-E-S-O, being the I-O-N-I-C, Greek goddess of healing, Hans Lamer then postulates, because of all of the evidence, that they changed I-E-S-O into a regular masculine I-E-S-O-U-S. This was even more welcome to the Greeks, who converted to Christianity. So when they converted to Christianity, they brought their paganism with them. And we're still doing the same thing today. You know, we bring our pagan ideology with us. Now, the Catholics came over here, and they converted all these South Americans, you know, the Incas and the Aztecs, and they converted them to Catholicism, Christianity. And then these Aztecs and Incas, they brought in all of their pagan religious practices with them. And to this day, there's this amalgamation of the two religions. And you see the practices of these pagan Aztecs along with the Christian Catholics. Christianity comes from Catholicism. Catholicism is an amalgamation of all of these pagan religions like Mithraism and the Babylonians and the Assyrians. They put all this together. Now, when we go to the Scripture, when we actually look in the Scripture to see what was it that God told us to do, it's diametrically the opposite, almost every time. Not every single time. There are some things that Christians do that are scriptural. Like when you're baptized and you're immersed, you know, that's correct. And then some Christians, they don't eat pork. That's correct. Muslims don't eat pork. Well, that's correct, but they don't eat, but they don't practice the Scripture. They practice the Koran. You know, nothing here against any of them. Just trying to find out why we're doing what we're doing. So that, just in case you're of a mind to, you might want to follow the scriptural mandate. You might actually look in the Bible, and when God tells you not to do something, you'd say, oh, I don't think I'll do that. And I pointed that out with amen last time. The cross is a pagan symbol. Now, if you want to run around with a cross hanging around your neck, that's fine. And that identifies you as a Tau sun worshiper. Okay? So every time I see somebody running around with a cross, I say, well, look at that. That guy's a Tau sun worshiper. I see people, they put their hand up in front of them, and they do the sign of the cross. I say, there it is. A sun worshiper right there. Now, if you said, oh, I see you're a Tau sun worshiper, they'd say, no, I'm a Catholic. See why I told you Christians you couldn't handle this? Now, the creator of the universe is not a Tau sun worshiper, and he's not Catholic either. But I do know he's a Republican. The reason I know that Moses was a Republican, and since he got this from God, I'm telling you plainly, Moses was a Republican. I got it from Numbers chapter 16. It's called Korah's Rebellion. You read that chapter, Numbers 16, and come back and tell me that God or Moses is a Democrat, would you? All right, with that much out of the way, there's a thing here called IHS. No wonder that we read the testimony of the learned Christian advocate M. Turretin in describing the state of Christianity in the 4th century by saying that it was not so much the Roman Empire that was brought over to the faith as the faith that was brought over to the empire. It's not the pagans who were converted to Christianity, but rather it was Christianity that was converted to paganism. And a further witness to this paganism of the messianic faith is that of Emperor Hadrian, who in a letter to the consul Servianus wrote, "There are there in Egypt Christians who worship Serapis, and devoted to Serapis are those who call themselves bishops of Christ." Another testimony comes to us from the letter of Faustus, writing to Augustine. He said, quote, "You have substituted your love feasts for the sacrifices of the pagans, for their idols your martyrs, whom you serve with the very same honors. You appease the shades of the dead with wine and feasts. You celebrate the solemn festivals of the Gentiles, their calendars, and their solstices. And as to their manners, those you have retained without any alteration. Nothing distinguishes you from the pagans, except that you hold your assemblies apart from them." That's what we have here in Christianity. We practice all of these pagan festivals, Christmas, Easter, and New Year's. We reject Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day, and the Feast of Weeks, and so on. We call those Jewish. I want to point out to you that in Exodus 12, the very first Passover, the word Jew hadn't even been thunk up yet, children. Passover isn't Jewish. Passover antedates Judaism by a good fur piece. Passover comes from the creator of the universe. Easter comes from the pagans. That's the celebration of Ishtar, a pagan goddess. So I think that Turretin hit the nail right on the head when he said that nothing distinguishes you from the pagans except that you hold your assemblies apart from them. We may hold our assemblies over here in our churches, but we practice the same pagan practices that the pagans are practicing. And that includes the name Jesus and the name Christ, which we'll take up next time. Hey, I'm out of time. I got to remind you that you have been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has a radio log schedule and archives, all of which can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Hey, our time's up. I've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.